know what we'll be doing this morning. We'll be doing something a little bit different than we have for the past several weeks. We have been working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. As of last Sunday, we've worked through chapter 16. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. That's right. And there's a long way to go, right? So I thought what we would do from time to time is pause and reflect on either a summary of where we've been or some other significant features along the way. So today we're going to look at the question, what is the heart? That is, after all, the theme of our sermon series, Kingdom of the Heart, and we have noticed that concept or that term come up a lot, and for good reason, too. So we're going to look more specifically at the heart today. What is the heart? It will be a little bit different than normal. You see, I've got quite a bit of material there. We're going to work our way through it. If you don't catch it all, that's okay. That's why I made this handout the way it is. Trust that you can profit from it. If you have any questions, please let me know. Also, do note on the bulletin, I have my email address. I have a couple of really good resources that if you would be interested in, I've got some links to them. A couple of them are PDF documents. One is actually a full dissertation on this very thing. It's not a heavy dissertation, right? I encourage you, let me know if you would like to know those resources, and I will email that to you. So we're thinking about the heart. Down the road, we're going to look at a little bit what the covenants are all about, and even maybe taking a little bit of a biographical sketch. You look at these lives of humans that are long gone, and they're here and they're gone in the pages of Scripture. So we might take a pause at some point and also look at some of those biographies. And even as we see the dovetailing of some of the Psalms with some of David's life, maybe taking a more focused look at that. So that's the plan today, is to take a pause. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, so we'll be praising the Lord, looking at God's Word to understand the weight or the glory of Easter, the resurrection, and then we'll pick up again in chapter 17 the week following. As we're thinking about the heart, an interesting episode happened not long ago in my family. When you got kids, those happen all the time, don't they? A lot of interesting episodes. I was bringing the kids back. I don't even know where it was from. I think it was actually from Grammy and Papa's in Ankeny. Picked up the kids, was bringing them back home. I wasn't thinking about it because I'm so used to it by now. But Lily was sitting in the back seat, and she wasn't moving at all. I looked back, and she had this terrified expression on her face, these big eyes, and she said, "Dad, what is wrong with your car?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" "It's shaking. Is it going to catch on fire?" I'm like, "Honey, no, it's been doing this for several months. It needs to be looked at, but it's just me in here most of the time. But, Dad, we're your kids. It should be okay, Lily. We'll get home. Dad normally drives in this by himself. We should be fine." "Are you sure, Dad?" And they're shaking and shaking. It brings up an interesting point. Not only the difference between my callousness towards it and Lily's anxiety over it, but the vehicle could look fine on the outside. Maybe a little bit of rust, but it could look fine. The question is, what's under the hood? And you could say, like sometimes I do, "Oh, it's okay." Ignorance is bliss, right? Just don't open up the hood and everything will be fine until it crashes and burns, right? Sometimes that has happened, not to me, but has happened in other areas of life. And the question really, it's not all that flattering, but the question I want all of us to think about today as we think about the heart is, what is under the hood? When you open up the bonnet, what do you see? Now, even as we think about the heart, this is actually a good metaphor, not the best, but it's a good metaphor to think about vehicles, is a engine block sitting on the ground, a vehicle. No, it's not. Is the body, the chassis of a vehicle, the totality of what it means to be an automobile? No, it's not. You put the two together, they are inseparable and they work together, at least when they're working well. The body isn't what makes things go, it's the engine, it's the heart of the vehicle. But the two need one another. And so even as we think about the heart today, just follow along with me as we work our way through this handout today. The question that we need to ask is, who are you? This is one of life's most basic and biggest questions. It is also one of the most significant and mysterious questions. Philosophers with degrees that you couldn't even count are still wondering, who really is man? They're still wondering that. It's a deep mystery. Who am I? This question not only includes what makes me me, but even more specifically, what do I want and why do I want it? And what do I do and why do I do it? Anybody ever wondered those questions before? Ever wondered, why did I just do that? I have no foggiest clue. And in all of this, we ask, who am I and what's going on with me? What's going on underneath the hood? God's word, the Bible, tells us, according to the Bible, you can see this in Genesis 1 and 2, every human is a person made in the image of God. Down the road, we're going to look at those first few chapters of Genesis. You would think that we know them and our culture knows them, but they do not. This is the fighting arena right now. Who is man? He is made in the image of God, and every man, every human is a person made in the image of God. Different from the rest of God's creation, including the animal world and the angelic beings, man as a unique, special creation of God is an embodied, or a physical body, an embodied spirit, a material and immaterial being. We're both. This is not right to say it. It's not technical to put it this way, but we're both parts. We're material and immaterial, working as a unified whole, yet distinct and complex in their interrelated dynamics. Is that a mouthful? It kind of is. We're going to unpack that as we go on today. Quite frankly, you and I don't often think about when we wake up and move about our day, what does it mean to be me, and how does all of that work out? We're just dealing with, I don't like the way this is going. I would rather have it this way. I'm so mad right now. That's what we know of life. Or I'm really hungry. Why can't I think about anything else, right? So what is the heart? At the heart of man's whole being is the heart, the immaterial spiritual center of a person. The Bible uses the term heart and related terms several hundred times in the Old and New Testaments combined. It isn't concerned so much to define it as it is to describe its function, not what it is, but how it is demonstrated. You won't find anywhere a verse or a chapter that says, oh, by the way, this is the definition of the heart. You're going to see a whole complex, a web of different terms and concepts that are more used to describe how the heart functions in all of life. So, literally, the heart refers to the physical organ in the body which pumps blood to the rest of the body. We know that. There are only a handful of uses in the Bible where heart refers literally to the body's heart. So just a few handful uses of that. But metaphorically, heart can refer in Scripture to various aspects of the inner, that is the immaterial, the spiritual working of a person. What is going on underneath the bonnet, right? Underneath the hood. However, it can also refer broadly to the entire range of the inner workings of man's being. The heart of a person in this way is the center of their inner life. It is where man thinks, feels, desires, plans, ponders, devises evil, lusts, questions, doubts, believes, reasons, is burdened or troubled. It is where you sorrow. That is the place. Even though you can't see it, even you can't pull it out with your hands, it is the place in every single person where all of that takes place. Oftentimes going on without us realizing it whatsoever. Sometimes we're painfully aware of what's going on. Other times, not a clue. We just keep running as if the car is just fine. And yet all the while, the tie rod or whatever it's called is busted, you know. Is that what it's called? I think so. You know, and who knows about the engine right now? And all these different things are going on and you don't know. There's a good example in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 of the complexity of the heart and how it is interrelated with one another. Deuteronomy 6, 5, you don't have to turn there, but it's a classic statement that the nation of Israel was supposed to memorize and say on a regular basis, daily. Hear, O Israel, the word hear is the Hebrew word for Shema. It doesn't just convey the audible ear. it conveys not only listening to, but bringing it deep down into a person's soul and responding appropriately. That's all conveyed by this word, Shema. Hear, O Israel, take this to heart, we would say. The Lord your God is one, one God. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, or with all your strength. Right? That's what God told Israel to do. We see that duplicated again three other times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Mark 12, 30, and Luke 10, 27. Look at those figures there for just a moment. I don't mean to be overly cute. I mean to be helpful. If these are not helpful at all, then just discard them, all right? But look at these diagrams. The first one, figure number one, is a representation of every single person. This is who you are. You're made up of a body that is material, and you're made up of a heart that is immaterial. That's not the physical beating organ in your body. Figure number two, as we think about even God's encouragement to Israel to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, we in America, and maybe just 21st century sensibilities, find it awfully hard that love is a command. We think love is just something, a feeling I fall into. At least that's the way the world often thinks. Love is not a feeling you fall into. It's not unrelated to feelings and emotions, but love is very much a part of the will. When God says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, this is a call to action. It's a call for you to get off your seat and start doing what God has told you to do. And so many things about this. So these are different levels or layers of that wholehearted love. How should we love God? With just this part of my life? Oh, I can be so content that I love God with 17 minutes on a Monday night. I love the Lord my God with all my 17 minutes on Monday night. That's fantastic. That's not what God requires. He requires the whole person. So even the words that God uses, love the Lord with all your heart, he's referring to the inner being. Love the Lord with all your soul, he's talking about the whole person. So even your physical gestures and movements are a part of that. Your physical body would be a part of that. Love the Lord your God with all of your might. That's your resources, what you have at your disposal. This is nothing less than all that you are and all that you have, you're to love God with. Is that an easy command? No, it's not. Not at all. But it is a command that God has for his people. Flip over to the inside of the insert. The Bible uses many terms to describe the complex composition of man, both his material and immaterial. Sometimes these terms overlap. They describe the same or a similar function. Other times these terms remain distinct. Now again, don't get unduly confused by this next one. Figure number three. This is just to help us understand a little bit that in you operates all this sort of stuff going on. You are comprised of both body and spirit, material and immaterial. In those, we have the heart at the center, which includes even the workings of our mind. Then we have our soul and we have our strength, our resources that are connected to that. These all correspond in the New Testament when even a fourth one is added. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Sometimes those last two are interswitched. Paul in the New Testament is primarily dealing with a Greek culture, and the Greek culture highlighted the center of a man was his mind. The Hebrew culture, the center of a man was his heart. The two are overlapping concepts, so don't get confused by that. A helpful way to see the varied and varying dynamics of the heart is to summarize them under three interrelated categories. And again, there are a lot of ways that the Bible describes these things, and we'll see this in just a moment. So these three categories are helpful to kind of understand what's going on underneath the hood. The cognitive, that is my thought process, that is what I know, how I believe, how I reason through things, even intentionally remembering things and even interpreting things. Do you realize that all of us are interpreters all the time? We see facts, we see data, and we impose meaning on those things. This is exactly Saul's problem, that we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 15. His assessment of his situation, we would call his interpretation of his situation, was, I have followed you, God. And Samuel says, what ho? Is this the bleating of the sheep in my ear? Right? Something to that effect. He says, oh, I've done everything God asked me to do. That is reinterpreting the facts. I have done what is good. And God says, no, you haven't. My assessment is the true assessment. How easily are we deceived, right? How easily are we deceived? So the cognitive, the thinking processes of the person is a part of your heart. The affective part of your heart, this is oftentimes the only thing that we think of the heart, the affective part, the desires, the values that we have, our feelings. Don't you like that word, emoting? The emotions that we have. And don't give me an excuse that you're a man so you have no emotions. That is baloney. Every human being, if you're a human being, has emotions. You have emotions. You might not wear them on your sleeve, but you have them. And as we think about the emotions, what is going on when you get agitated over something? What is going on when you get angry? Don't tell me that men don't get angry. That's an emotion, right? What's going on? What is precipitating all of that? And then you have not only the cognitive and the affective, but also the volitional. That is your willing, your deciding, your intending, your committing, your acting upon. All of that, these are interrelated with one another inside the heart, and you and I have a problem sorting it all out. To some degree, we can't sort it all out, but can we understand our hearts better than the way we do? And you'll see that in this interrelated web of dynamics in the heart, you have all these influences that put pressure on you. Do you realize yourself puts pressure on yourself? You exert influence on you. God exerts appropriate influence on you. Others, and this is what we know so well, others exert a lot of influence on us, and our circumstances, by and large, exert a ton of influence on us. All of this doesn't create what's going on in the heart. Note that very well. We, like Adam, like Eve, want to cast the blame off on somebody else. They, fill in the blank, made me do it. They're making me feel this way. Right? The circumstances that I see in life, my goodness, I have no reason not to do this. Right? No circumstance, no other person can create what is going on in the heart. It reveals what's in the heart by your varied responses. A man blows up in anger. That is something that actually has happened. Deal with it. But the anger is only a part of the problem. There is a whole host of stuff behind in the heart that is prompting the heart to anger. That response. So how is the heart characterized in the Bible? Let's look briefly at God in the human heart. God requires every human heart to follow him all the way, all the time. We saw that even in Deuteronomy 6:5, but notice also in Deuteronomy 10:12-13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Do you realize that God commands, requires of every single person that they follow hard after him? That's why he made us. That's why he gave us life in the first place. So that we would follow after him. Our hearts would be inclined to him. And you see there are five different descriptions of even what that looks like here. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him with your whole heart, with all your soul, keep his commandments. We'll come back to that in a little bit later. Number two, God not only requires every human heart to follow him all the way, all the time, but God calls every human heart that doesn't follow him to return to him. For if we're all honest with ourselves, we will know right away that our hearts do not follow God very well at all. So God calls every heart to return to him. Joel chapter 2 is just one passage that refers to this. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me, with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend, I love this phrase. It's incredibly challenging. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Does that sound a little bit like Saul? Put a big show of sacrifice, but actually his heart is very far from God himself. Rend your heart, not your garments. Your heart needs to be broken before God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Is God malicious? Is he just looking to get you? He is not. He is slow to anger, gracious and merciful. Number three, God tests every human heart to see what is in them. Deuteronomy 8:2 is just one example of this. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do that? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This comes up time and time again. God, why have you done this to me? Why have you led me into my wilderness, so to speak? Maybe it's to test what is in your heart. And just to be clear, it's not because God doesn't know what's in there. It's so that you see what's in there. God knows all of our hearts. That is one of the constant themes in the Old Testament. He has piercing eyes that see into our souls. The writer of Hebrews says, the word of God cuts even to dividing of thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows. He sees it all, and he tests us so that what comes out, we can see, oh, that's in there. So even ask yourself, the circumstances that I am facing or have been facing, what have they shown about my heart? What have they revealed is going on underneath the bonnet, right? Number four, God welcomes every human heart that fully returns to him. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. We do not like exclusivity. We don't like those word all in there, do we? God, again, I will give you 17 minutes on Monday evening, or fill in the blank with whatever it is. But please, I can't just give it all to you. Why not? I made you. You're mine. And number five, God condemns every human heart that remains set against him. Paul says this in Romans 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, that is a heart that will not return, will not repent. I've mentioned this before. Scripture has a very strong term for this, stiff-necked. I know my parents have felt that in me. I know it. And I have physically felt it in my kids. Lily comes to mind, obviously, right? But even in Austin recently, I said, come here, son. He would not. As a parent, it matters not why he won't. You have told him to come. So come here. He would not. So I took him, my hand behind his neck, and I tried to draw him to myself. And there was physical stiff-neckedness, right? That's not a word, but it is in our house. Stiff-neckedness. If you want, even ask Lily what one of my names is for her. That's out there for fun, okay? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Every one of us has a heart. And every one of our hearts are responsible to follow after God. And if they will not, wrath is coming. That is a fact. What your heart does with that truth remains to be seen. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's a radical reinterpretation of the facts. But that's what the fool does. And just so we know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of kids. They act as if there is no God so many times. The human heart in action. As we look in Scripture, you can see a lot of different descriptions of how it is functioning. Notice number one, it is inclined. inclined, it leans into following after itself. Oh, but I wouldn't do that. Oh, but Disney tells me to follow after your heart. Yeah, that's exactly what your heart is inclined to do. Numbers chapter 15, verses 39. And it shall be a tassel for you, he's speaking about little things to help us remember, to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes. This is a strong phrase. Note this. Which you are inclined to whore after. How many of us would be humble enough to admit that in our hearts, to use the biblical word, we whore after the desires of our own hearts, right? Number two, the human heart in action, it is highly influenced by the external and physical, the circumstances of life, other people. Here's just one example, Deuteronomy 1:28. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. This is a little aside. As the children of Israel were waiting to go into the land, God is appropriately sarcastic with them that this is the way they saw the promised land. You saw with your eyes the giants, and this is what you said. Our hearts melted because of the report. When was the last time you heard somebody else? You weren't even there, but you heard somebody else's report of physical circumstances, and you got troubled, and you got fearful, and you got scared. My oldest child, Evie, comes across as a worrier at times. And so recently, she was very curious about something, and I said, Evie, are you sure you want me to tell you the truth? Yeah, Dad, of course. I want to know. Evie, can you handle the truth? She had no clue what that meant. And she said, well, what do you mean, Dad? I said, Evie, do you tend to worry? Yes, Dad. Do you tend to jump to conclusions when we haven't given those conclusions? Yes, Dad. I am concerned that if I give you this fact, you will take that and run with it with fear. Dad, I trust you. You don't need to tell me. There was some humility there, a lot of humility. But we can be so moved by external and physical. Number three, our heart can quickly forget what matters most, God, his word, his work, his ways. Why is it that we need to take the Lord's Supper? Because we forget Jesus. Now, there's more going on, but we forget him. Notice what Deuteronomy 8:14 says, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You will forget that. How could you ever forget the 10 plagues in Egypt? But very quickly, what did they reveal was going on underneath the hood? They forgot. And they actually moaned and complained and said, God, why did you bring us out here? Is it because you hated us? That's what they said. Number four, our heart can easily grow complacent, dull, hardened, and stubborn. Jeremiah is filled with this word stubborn about the stubbornness of Israel's hearts. But notice Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And then fifth, it is deceptive and easily deceived, and it is wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? If you answer, not mine, then in irony, you are proving the point. Who can understand the depths of the heart? I am so glad that God does. He knows our heart. This is what Jesus says. Just a couple of verses about what Jesus says about the human heart. Number one, the heart is found by what it treasures. Classic verse, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to track down the inner workings of your heart in all of its truthfulness, look at your treasures. You will find your heart playing in that pile of money. oh, that's where you are. I didn't realize it. I thought you were elsewhere. Number two, the heart is exposed by what comes out of the mouth, the eyes, the hands, the feet. Matthew 15, 18 through 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. All of that comes out of the heart. So now as we think about 1 Samuel and kind of bringing it narrowly down, what does 1 Samuel say about the human heart? Though the historical purpose of 1 Samuel is to recount the establishment of the monarchy, that is, the kingship in Israel, its theological purpose includes describing the spiritual condition of Israel at that time, along with demonstrating what they needed most. What they needed most was really what they had all along, for God to rule their hearts. The word heart in closely related terms is referenced in over 20 verses and is especially significant as it relates to these three things. Number one, his Hannah's heart. Hannah prayed to God after he blessed her with Samuel. Her prayer not only reveals her own heart, but also sets the thematic tone for the rest of the book. In her prayer, she distinguishes between the humble and the proud. And those are dynamics of the heart. At the core of your heart is either pride or humility. And she highlights the importance of humility. David's heart. God told Eli that he was looking for someone who would do all that was in his heart. He told Saul that he was looking for someone who would be after his own heart. And after looking on the heart, he told Samuel that he found David, a man who would do all his will with all his heart. So you think about the classic phrase, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. That doesn't just mean, oh, what a nice guy. What a good chap. As it relates to even Saul and the nation of Israel, a heart after God, even as Acts would summarize it for us, is a heart that is committed to doing all the will of God. Committed to that. A lot of things that come out of that as a result, including genuine repentance. Israel's heart, all throughout the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, the heart of Israel is on display, a heart that sometimes played the part, but continually rejected God. And there are numerous ways we can see this at play, but I boil it down to basically three different areas that we see throughout the opening 16 chapters of 1 Samuel. So you take the cognitive, the affective, and even the volitional side of the heart, as we saw even on the front page or even on the inside, and think about this. As you think about the opening chapters of the book, you have the comparison or the contrast between Eli and his sons, remember Hophni and Phinehas, and the contrast between them and Samuel. And in chapter 2, we are told that Eli honored his sons above the Lord. And it's true from their own expression, their own practice, that they honored their own fleshly desires above the word of the Lord. So what's going on with the cognitive aspect of the heart is that they were not honoring God. And you can ask the question this way, what or who do I listen to? They were listening to their own fleshly desires. Then as we move on in the book, chapter 4 comes with this very interesting, fascinating account of the Ark of the Covenant being taken from Israel, brought into the Philistine camp. And in that whole mix, we realize that something has profoundly has happened because the Ark of the Covenant has been lost. And in this we realize, and we see this in chapter 4, verse 22, that the glory has departed from Israel, not because the ark is taken, but because God was no longer Israel's glory. With that, we ask the question, what do I value? Is God's glory the weightiest in my life, or is it the glory of something else? And then lastly, as we've seen in the last several weeks, Israel wanted a king. And in chapter 8, verse 7, God says this to Samuel, they have rejected me from being king. And so the ensuing chapters talk about Israel's clamoring for somebody who isn't God, but is just like the rest of the nations. So with the king, you ask the question, what or who do I serve? This is what's going on in the backdrop of this book. The heart of Israel's on full display through story, and we see it before us. And so even as Samuel would encourage all of Israel in chapter 12, will you return to the Lord? What does that mean? What will you see? What will you consider? Will you see him and see his works, or will you see the nations around you, those who are against you, those who you want to be like? Will you see and consider him? Will you fear the Lord, or will you fear your circumstances and fear people? And then will you follow him and serve only him? This is the challenge that Israel constantly was battling. And in the end, we go all the way back to Hannah. And what we find in Hannah comes in chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah says, "My heart exults in the Lord." What that means very simply is this, that God was Hannah's fullness. Not children, not possessions, not things of this life. God was her fullness. She desperately longed for children. But in the end, it was God who she exalted most in. So we ask the question, where does my heart find its greatest fullness? Challenging questions. You can see the last diagram, figure number 6 there, a kind of a description of how this all works out, what it means to kind of flip-flop, going from following after God to not following after God. Look at the statement at the very end, the worship center of the heart, in truth, this is not a worship center here. In truth, this room is filled with nearly 100 worship centers. Your heart, at its core, is a center of worship. That is the place where you are devoting yourself to something or someone. So ask yourself these questions. In that worship center of my heart, what moves me? What are my habits that reveal what's going on? What do I want and why do I want it? What do I give myself to and what do I listen to? These are all challenging things to ask yourself, but we must do so. Ignorance is bliss is not the best course of action. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life." Very simply, the challenge is this. Mind your heart and mind it well. Don't just assume that everything is going fine as long as I don't open up the hood. Mind your heart well. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. All of the issues of life. So whether or not everything has made perfect sense to you, get this together, that you are responsible for the condition of your heart before God. I praise the Lord that in the end, we are helpless to really radically do anything to our heart. Even in the prophet Ezekiel was told about the coming day when God would do something like he's never done before. He said, "I will come, and I will take that heart of stone, and I will replace it with a heart of flesh beating for me." In the end, you and I need God so much to do radical surgery on our heart. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, your heart is completely dead towards him. You need him to bring life where there is no life. You can't manufacture that. For every believer today, how has your heart grown stiff? How's it grown calloused? How's it grown complacent? Even thinking about my dad's strong encouragement, how's it grown kind of meh towards all of those things? It is nobody else's responsibility but your own to make sure your heart is following after God. And the same point of action is true for either an unbeliever or a believer. Return to God. Admit where it's at and ask God for help. And you will find a God who is gracious and merciful, quick to come to your aid and say, "I want to take this heart and mold it and shape it after my will. Will you let me do that? Will you follow the will of God, not your own?" Every single morning throughout the week, Our heart's inclination is not, God, what can I do for you? But how can I follow my own whoring desires? So would that God would wake all of us up. And we would realize that whatever we put on the outside, whatever good show is there, doesn't matter as much as what is going on underneath the hood. And God will help us with these things. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. I am so grateful that you are a kind God, merciful and gracious to us. Lord, would you work in each one of us? I don't know the heart of anybody here today. I can see things. I can make some general observations. I can try to judge justly, but then so can everybody else with me. Lord, in the end, we all need you, and I pray that you would do a work on our heart. Conform us to the heart of Jesus Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.